We are currently working through the book of 1 Timothy, and today we're going to be reading from chapter 3, verse 14, and we're going to read to the end of chapter 4. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundations of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you, Ali. Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be able to round off our series in 1 Timothy together. So as we get ready for ourselves to be able to hear God's word, how about we pray together? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are with us today. Father, thank you that you enable us to be able to understand what you have to say to us, but also as a result of hearing you, you will also draw from us praise of Jesus, but also love of one another. And that's what we wish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I sometimes go for walks along the Torrens River, and I get to see all this kinds of training that happens in the Torrens River. I don't know whether you've ever seen. Just walking along just outside over here, you get to see people training in tennis. You get to see people training in their running, their cycling, even rowing, which is kind of fascinating, like when you see them trying to row and things. And then every once in a while, you see some strange things, like, you know, people kind of training in martial arts over here or Pilates. There's always a Pilates group somewhere around in Adelaide, right? Even outside, they're kind of training in Pilates. What about those students, you know, from TAFE or from university? They're walking around, they're doing their training in the careers or the courses that they're in. At the moment, I look around the room and boy, you guys are all glum at the moment because, well, it's exam season. So they might not be walking with very much gusto right now. They've got their head kind of studying into the books and things. But why do we do it? Why do we train? Why do we go through all that pain, all those hours, and all that reading and all that trying and all the exams and all the assignments? Why do you do it? Why do you do it? I think it's got to do with, well, a future benefit, isn't it? What is it that you hope to be able to be when you look yourself into the future? What is it going to be? Is it because you're aiming for a healthier body? Is it because you're hoping to be able to be of help with whatever profession you have, to be able to serve community? Or is it because competition? You love that thrill of just being able to win that competition. What is it? What is it about the future benefit that gives you going? I think along the way, we ask if the training is enough. We ask whether the training is going to really give the benefit that we want in future. Are we on the right track? Are we supposed to veer away, get some additional things, and whether it's going to get the benefit that we want? What if I were to tell you that there is a kind of training that is guaranteed to benefit you now and for the future? That's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? A training now that will benefit us both for now and into the future. In fact, it benefits us now and for the future and into eternity. That's what we're going to look at today. Chapter 4, verse 8 is a bit of a key verse for us in our passage. It says, "Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." God is going to teach us through his word today exactly this, that godliness has a value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The idea of godliness gets repeated lots in the second half of this letter. In the latter chapters, we'll see how it affects our relationships, our care of one another, our treatment of money. But in this chapter, chapter 4, what we're going to see is, firstly, the foundation of godliness. Secondly, false godliness. Thirdly, true godliness. And fourthly, Timothy's example of godliness. And you'll see that reflected in the sermon outline that it's in your leaflets. Now, before we head into chapter 4, we need to revisit the last section of chapter 3 because it gives us the foundation of godliness. And I think if we miss this foundation, what it will mean is that we'll actually misunderstand our whole chapter. So it's kind of important. So have a look, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." The foundation of godliness isn't, have you noticed this? The foundation of godliness isn't your determination. It isn't our tenacity. It isn't your resilience or your results, because it's not about you. The mystery of godliness is Jesus. His coming to earth, his vindication, the one who is seen and preached and believed upon, the one who is now in glory. So lift your eyes from your own hands, or your own intellect, or your own achievements, and fix your gaze on the magnificent Savior and Lord. That is going to be key for understanding godliness. Our definition of godliness needs to start with Jesus. If we want to live in a way that is God-oriented, godly, it needs to be rooted in Jesus. There is no living God's way if Jesus didn't make it possible. He is the godly man of God. Verse 16 could have said, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great, and he condemns us as ungodly." Yeah, he could have said that. Full stop. End of chapter. But he doesn't. And that's because Jesus' victory makes it possible for us to be godly in the first place. You notice here that the way that we work on godliness is not so that we can be accepted by Jesus. It's because we already have been because of him. We work and train in godliness because of Jesus. The foundation of godliness is Jesus. When we get to chapter 4, Paul the Apostle warns Timothy of those who are drawing God's people from the foundation of godliness and into false godliness. That is, they're taking people away from Jesus and instead to lies. The God the Spirit warns about this false teaching and its source. This teaching isn't from the Spirit, but instead from, verse 1, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. See, they're the wrong kind of spirits to be taking lessons from. And there are people who have abandoned the faith to follow them. That is, they've ditched the truth of God coming from the Spirit, the God the Spirit, and instead following demons, the lies of demons. And we get a sense of the character of these false teachers. They're a nasty piece of work. Verse 2, they are hypocritical liars. So they don't even follow the lies that they peddle. Their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That sense of right and wrong has been burned. And any cell of Godward morality has died. Such that when they teach their lies, they don't even feel bad about it. Can you see that glowing rod of iron reaching into their bodies and cauterizing their consciences that's supposed to be shaped by God? The source of the false teaching comes from deceiving spirits and hypocritical liars. I find it interesting what they choose as the content of their false teaching. I mean, I would have thought that the way to get people to veer away from training in godliness is actually by just making us really lazy or indifferent, as if we don't care. Like, I would have thought that's the route to take. But instead, what they choose to do, verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which strikes me as harder, right? Like, you could have just been lazy, but instead, it actually takes a lot of self-will to be able to do that. I think the appeal is that by giving up marriage and certain foods, they hope to show off their discipline before others and perhaps even to God. As if giving up these things makes them look more godly. Isn't it an ingenious way to draw people away from God's godliness? You take our eyes away from Jesus, the mystery of godliness, and instead to our own hands. See, they've been tracking their food intake. So it seems. Less of the forbidden ones and more of the allowable ones. And then they're posting their results. Like, have you looked at my stats? How about your stats? How do they compare to my stats? Ingenious. When we check this with God's truth, we find out that the teaching is false, which means that this kind of godliness is fake. The truth is that marriage and all foods, in verse 3, God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. See, Jesus affirms marriage. So in your leaflets, I printed out Mark chapter 10. Jesus affirms marriage here. He says, "But as the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." See, God says that marriage is good. They were taking the good from God's creation and calling it wrong. When it comes to food, though, God did forbid some foods from his people previously so that they can be distinct from the nations around them. But that was actually to point his people to what truly makes his people distinct. It's not what comes into the body, but actually their hearts that's been geared and loving God. And so in Mark chapter 7, I'll print it out in your leaflets again. Mark 7 says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. These false teachers were turning away from what Jesus calls good, which ironically showed that their hearts were far from God. They were defiled even though they abstained from certain foods. See, God's creation is good, and that includes marriage and all kinds of foods. And abstaining from these things doesn't make you more godly. Instead, it misrepresents our good God. Our attitude to marriage and food should be thankfulness, in verse 4. These creations of God has been set apart as good by the word of God that is consecrated, so we can prayerfully receive them. So when it comes to marriage and food, I wonder how what it looks like in our church, what it looks like in God's household in here. How are we going with these two things in particular? I think when it comes to marriage, I see us affirming its goodness. So instead of saying that it's forbidden, I think I'm hearing that people say it's good. Right? Just to be clear, our church affirms the goodness of marriage. We held a marriage enrichment course just last weekend with Jeff and Wendy running it. It's something that we really want to make, want to enrich and encourage pastors here. We get the great privilege of being able to walk alongside people who are engaged, right? Just to be able to help them see what their next steps might look like as they head into marriage and beyond. We have a great privilege. I think if anyone puts into question God's creation of marriage, I think we need to tell people to check their understanding with Scripture. Because that's the truth, right? We need to check with Scripture. You don't get more godly by abstaining from marriage. I should say also, you don't get more godly by getting married either. There are godly people who are single and godly ones who are married. Now, when it comes to food, again, on the whole, I don't hear us forbidding certain foods as if by doing so we get more godly. I must say, as an Asian, I'm very thankful for the variety of food that God has blessed us with. You'd be rather sad if I wasn't. Bring on the roast pork, I say. But I'm wary that with the number of people from other countries amongst us, we need to be mindful about what we eat and drink. Some would have reservations, for example, about Christians drinking alcohol, okay, coming from different Christian traditions, right? Some find it difficult when any meat is being served, particularly when they've just been converted out of a different religion. We might have a freedom in what we eat and drink, but be sure that that freedom doesn't stumble others. You see, I'd like to think that I would happily give up my roast pork if it meant that it wouldn't stumble another person. But that's because I really like roast lamb, so I don't think it's a particular sacrifice anyway. What we're doing here is hearing from God about godliness that has a value for all things. What we've looked at so far is the false kind of godliness, the kind that forbids what God says is good. And now we get to hear the authentic kind of godliness, that is true godliness. In verse 6, Paul shows Timothy how to be a good minister or servant of Christ Jesus. It's by pointing out the untruths and the false teachers. And as he checks the untruths with God's truth, he will be nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that he has followed. And when Paul, the apostle, mentions the faith, it's talking about the body of teaching, the truths that's been taught. He's talking about Scripture. Don't get poisoned by the teachings of deceiving spirits, but get nourished by the word of the true Spirit. Another area where Timothy is to veer away from is in verse 7. It says, veer away from godly myths and old wives' tales. I must say, I hadn't quite tweaked to the dangers of old wives. I'm trying not to look at anyone right now. Here I am trying to learn from my elders and their wisdom. And all this time I'm being misled by their tales. Oh, so many questions here. So many questions. Is there some kind of point where a wife gets old enough that tales just comes gushing forward? What happens? What of the old men? What the old husbands? What are they doing? Probably listening to the old wives' tales, probably. It's a little disconcerting that in the same chapter, he talks about the dangers of hypocritical liars and the tales of old wives. I had to check. Anything that I needed to check the original, I reckon this was it. I went around and checked what it means when it says old wives' tales. And it's the word just literally means characteristic of old women. Okay, old women, characteristic of old women. And I think when you take that idea and you kind of combine it with myth, that's where the idea comes from. That old English expression, old wives' tales, that's supposed to capture the sense of it. Already I feel this urge to rattle off a few of today's old wives' tales, like carrots. Did you know that carrots don't actually make your eyes better in the dark? Did you know that? Oh man, I'll be eating all these carrots and I'll not be able to see at all. But we're not going to get sidetracked. You see how easy it is to get sidetracked? We're not going to get sidetracked about old wives' tales. So all distractions aside, it seems that there were false beliefs in God's household that weren't so innocent. They distracted people from true godliness. And given godliness is contrasted to physical training or bodily training in 4:8, perhaps these false beliefs are all about disciplining the body. That kind of sounds much like the kind of bodily discipline that's required to stay away from marriage or certain kinds of food. And when we look around in the rest of this letter and the other pastoral letters or 2 Timothy, what is it that's been distracting people are endless genealogies and controversial speculations in chapter 1, verse 4. Or in the second letter of Timothy, quarreling about words. Or godless chatter about the resurrection having occurred already. There's no ambiguity about what Timothy is to do with these godless myths and old wives' tales. He is to, verse 7, have nothing to do with them. And instead, train himself to be godly, to be single-minded with God's truth and responding to that truth in a God-honoring way. The word training, all right, comes from athletics. It has that notion of discipline and self-control. So regardless of your physical fitness, we are all, get this, we are all athletes in godliness. I've never thought about this building as God's gym before. But that's the kind of image that this word is conjuring. You know, as we gather together as God's household, here are some people over here bench pressing Bibles. They look pretty buff. They look pretty surprised too. But and on this side, like, you know, it's not Pilates happening over here, it's prayer Lattes. Okay? That's what it looks like in God's gym. Timothy's response to the godless is to stay away from them and to train in godliness. Living in a God-oriented fashion has immense value, it says in verse 8. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's not some pursuit that will have benefit for a short time, much more than any health drink or health kick or health training program can give you for your body. This pursuit has value that endures, and it endures into our eternal life in God's kingdom. When it comes to pursuits that are worth it, it doesn't get better than this. Isn't that significant? It's that significant. It gets highlighted in verse 9. It says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And you remember every time we hear that, you know, it's a saying that deserves full acceptance, it kind of raises up and saying, this is highlighted here in this letter, along with the aspiration to be overseer, and to be an overseer in chapter 3. Trustworthy saying. Or that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners in chapter 1:15. Trustworthy saying. This is a trustworthy saying. Training in godliness has great value. A question I had was what the promise is all about. You know, that which is for both the present life and the life to come. Well, we get some hints in the verses around. So when you look at verse 10, it picks up the idea of training again when it says we labor and we strive. And the reason why they give such effort is because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The reason why we are to train and labor and strive is because of what we are hoping in Jesus. Our hope is for Jesus' return to bring salvation. Timothy is to train in godliness because focusing on God means focusing on the promise of Jesus' salvation. Our hope is for his return. I wonder also if living in a Godward fashion also has value because that Godward living continues on into eternity. You know, all that practice now, all that training now, it's not as if it's going to get all like, you know, it's all going to become useless when Jesus returns with his kingdom, right? Because that Godward life just extends into eternity. We're just going to keep on living in a Godward fashion and praising God as we go into the kingdom. In fact, I think it also means that we get to enjoy some of the character of the kingdom now. Part of the blessings of being in God's household, in His church, is that we actually get to train in godliness and to see that which is of God's kingdom break into our world. Never forget, it's a privilege. Now, what can training for godliness look like today? Well, later on, Timothy talks about the areas of speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So what might that look like today? Well, how about love? We've been going through training ourselves to be able to read Mark's gospel with another person, remember? That is a training in love. Training in love for those who do not know Jesus yet. Or our speech. Encouraging words from the Bible to those who are struggling. I'm struck that one of our 9 a.m. members passed away this past few days. And, I'm meeting up with his wife on Thursday. And the thing that I'm struck by is that, well, she doesn't need to hear my words. I think the thing that really she needs to hear is God's words. Isn't it? Isn't that the most encouraging thing that I can give another sister in Christ? It's God's word, His hope, His comfort, His life. I'm going to bring my Bible with my meeting on Thursday. How about our conduct? About the ways that we serve one another, whether it's formally or whether it's informally. You know, most of the love and most of the conduct happens informally. It's, you know, what you do whilst you're sitting in the pews with the person on the left, on your right, or in front, or behind you, or in the courtyard later on, or the brunch on Saturday next week. How about faith? Building in our day regular points where we get to express our trust in Jesus. Our trust in Jesus who provides and sustains all things in our earth. Do you actually think that the reason why your blood is pumping through your veins, do you think the reason why is because of your effort or your body? It's because God has made it so, and He's preserving your bodies as such. How about purity? How do we go about dealing with all the temptations that are around us? Sometimes you look at this training in godliness and you think it's a bit of a personal thing, a private thing. You kind of work it out at home kind of thing. But notice where the teaching comes. It comes in the context of God's household, which means that this is the perfect place to train in godliness. When we gather as God's household, when we gather as God's church, make the most of it, won't you? So far, God has contrasted true godliness against the false kinds. The last thing He focuses on is how godliness is passed on, and that is by example. We hear the force with which Timothy is to communicate God's ideas here. Verse 11, he is to command and teach these things. It's not a suggestion, nor is it merely an option for God's household. Here is a command. So hear the command of God. Stay away from myths and instead train for godliness. Notice that they are commanded of Timothy by Paul, so Timothy is to pass on what he's received, and it's fitting then that essential to his commanding and teaching is, did you pick it up in verse 12? It's his example. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. God says, Timothy, you are not just to teach with your lips. You are to teach with your life as well. There is something really powerful when you see someone live out what they teach. But on the other hand, there is nothing more subversive than seeing a teacher not living what they teach. One of our younger members came to me once asking if someone could read the Bible with him. You know, he wanted to grow in his walk with Jesus, which is great. You know, when people come to me and ask for these kinds of things. So I lined him up with an older member, and they worked their way through a study book, which basically, you know, goes through some of the various verses of the Bible about the foundations of what a Christian looks like and training in godliness. I must admit, I was thinking about this going, I wonder how long this was going to last. I wonder how long this is going to last. Because they got into to meeting on Saturday morning, very early, mind you, Saturday morning, and getting through chapter by chapter. There were 7 chapters to get through. And to my surprise, it shouldn't really surprise me, but to my surprise, they came back to me and said, it was really good. And I went, that's great. He says, can we have another book? And I went, sure. So I gave him another book, another 7 studies, and off they went, week after week. 2 brothers in Christ being examples to one another. Can I say that they're an example to us? They're an example to me. Ultimately, the authority over Timothy and all of God's household is God himself. And we get that sense when we see what is to be the content of Timothy's commands and teaching. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. I mean, in essence, it's saying let God speak to his household. It's his household in the first place. Timothy is to be devoted to this. It is to be part of his training plan. And verse 14 tells us that he has a gift in this area and that's been recognized by elders through prophecy. Did you notice what's writing on Timothy's devotion to Scripture? Did you notice? There are big things on the line which are to motivate his diligence and his giving himself wholly to these things. Verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. How's that for motivation? It's only your salvation. And by the way, the salvation of all who hear you that's at stake. Can you feel the weight that Timothy must have felt? Now, to be clear, Timothy's not suddenly become a savior in place of Jesus. It's more to do with the fact that salvation comes from hearing the gospel that he is to teach. If in later times some will abandon the truth, Timothy is to persevere in the truth so that people hear the words of salvation. You know, as I feel the weight of these verses, I can tell you that there's one verse here that I'm really, really, really thankful for. I'm thankful for all the verses. But there's one verse here in particular that I'm really, really thankful for. I wonder whether you can guess what it is. You guess what it is? It's verse 15. See, Timothy is to give himself wholly to the teaching of Scripture so that everyone may see your progress. It doesn't say so that they can see your perfection. It's so that they can see your progress. I take it that part of the example is how leaders are to show, well, our growth. And possibly even our failures as well. So for the servant leaders here, and I see you strewn all over the room. For our servant leaders here, we need to hear what's riding on the teaching of God's word. And that is the salvation of both ourselves and our hearers. Therefore, servant leaders, be clear. Be clear in what we are to teach, and that is God's truth. Be clear in how we are to teach. It is by example. Be clear in the character God commands. That is godliness. Be clear in the value of godliness, and that is hope in our Savior. For us leaders here, really for everyone, but especially for our leaders here, you know, we need to be okay for people to come up to us and ask how we are training in godliness, to be prepared to show our progress, not perfection, but our progress? I think if we're not prepared to do that, we probably shouldn't be a leader. We need to be okay with that. Fellow servant leaders, may it never be that we teach one thing and do another. There is too much at stake. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And God's servant leaders are to teach it by example. Now, I want to finish by coming back to the mystery of godliness. And it's because I don't want us to forget the foundation of our godliness. Because when you read this chapter and you forget that little bit in chapter 3 at the end, you kind of can get to the point where it's all about us. You know, like you start rolling up your sleeves and trying to get to training and see what I can do the next week or so. Roll down your sleeves. Roll them down. Because the mystery of godliness is not you. It is Jesus. He has made it possible in the first place to live God's way. We are privileged to be able to live as God's saved people because of the godliness of Jesus. Never forget that it's a privilege. You know, I think if you get this, you don't actually think that training in godliness is a chore. You hear what I said? If you get this, training in godliness is not a chore. It's a privilege that we get to be in God's household and to live his way for which Jesus has saved us. If we train rightly in godliness, an important marker is that Jesus gets all the glory. How about we pray together? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for how he is the mystery of godliness. Thank you for the way that we get to lift our eyes to him and to see that he is the one who has made it possible for us to live in a right way before you. And so, Father, we want to honor him. And Father, we want to get amongst it and training in godliness, because we get to enjoy what's of your kingdom even now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.